question we're asking is, we're all building something, and the question is, will it last? And so let's hear what Peter has to say. And starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Father, as we open your word, your living word, would you teach us? Would your spirit have freedom, sometimes in the often clustered hallways of our hearts and our minds, and would you be free to roam in there? Help us to understand some things that perhaps we need to change, things we might need to confess, things that we might need to do. And would you lead us towards all of that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're all building something, and the question that we're asking is, will it last? Will it last? And this morning I want to share with you just a little bit about pyramids. At 480 feet tall, it was the world's largest building until well into the 19th century. The Great Pyramid Khufu is certainly the largest, but it's not alone. In fact, for those of us who are here on this side of the world, we might not necessarily know, there are 60 to 80 similar other buildings, pyramids, which highlight the landscape in Egypt. Khufu is 1/2 mile around the base. That's a long way. And it's still an engineering miracle today. Some of us have seen that. I am not counted among them. It's one of the great wonders of the world. How could the Egyptians have done this so long ago with the tools that we have now that they obviously didn't have? How could they build it with the technology that without the technology that we have now that they didn't have? How could they do it in a way that would last thousands and thousands and thousands of years? And we struggle in what we do. And I don't want to set any false expectations for what's going to happen today, because I'm not going to unveil the secrets of the pyramid. There are like 16 programs on Discovery Channel that will tell you that the aliens did it. And you'll believe that. That's the scarier part. But I do want to talk about building things that will last. I want to talk about building your life in a way that will have a lasting impact. Building your life in a way that will cause people to ask, how are they able to build a life like that? And really, as you look at this passage, there's really two really main things that come across. And the first is this: if it's going to last, it's going to need a strong foundation. If it's going to last, it's going to need a strong foundation. And when you are considering to building project of any kind, you need to know the kind of material, and you also need where that's going to go. And for these pyramids, granite is the heaviest, strongest material, and it had to come from a long way away. It was the rock of choice, because of just how hard it was. And now we know thousands of years later, it does endure. And it continues to marvel, make us marvel. Jesus, and then while sometimes when we ask a question in our kid jam classes, and where kids are always quick to say it's God or Jesus, that's the answer. Today the answer is actually Jesus. That's a good answer. It's okay to say that. Jesus is what Peter says provides the foundation of our lives. He not only sets the cornerstone, but he actually becomes, he is that cornerstone. He is that living stone, the first piece that is laid down. And you see the importance of a cornerstone. Now we here with our buildings, because of the way that we build things, we put a basement in, and then we put a cornerstone, which we etch some things, and we have three different cornerstones on our building. But they don't actually set the pace for the building. They're more memorial stones, kind of. Tells us when the building was built, because we have a foundation that's underneath that. But this cornerstone sets the point that controls the rest of the design of the building. And from that point on, you plan the balance of the structure. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone, then, determines direction and design for our lives. As we shape our lives according to him, that's where our symmetry comes from. He alone helps us to maintain the many facets of life in proper proportion and in perspective as it relates to him and to his truth and to his ideals. And what God says to us about Jesus here in these short seven verses is, number one, is Jesus was chosen. Before the beginning of time, Ephesians reminds us that Jesus was chosen. And these are words that you read here in verse 6, and some of the words that you read go back. Peter, notice, by the way, when Peter's quoting, and some of us get really hung up on this, when I go to share God's word with somebody, I need to know the book and the chapter and the verse. Otherwise, there's no point in sharing it. Peter is communicating to these people, and he tells them the stuff. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Peter is quoting Old Testament verses, and he's not saying here it's found in the book of this or it's found in that chapter. Peter has this understanding. It becomes part of the way that he dialogues, and I think that's important for us to consider. And if you look back, you recognize he's not quoting it exactly perfect either. Is it okay to do that? It was for Peter. That's just a little aside. That's free today. But if you did look back, and some of these people would know the verses that Peter were quoting to them, if you did look back and found those verses in Isaiah chapter 28, and you recognize that Peter is quoting most of what he can remember of Isaiah 28 and verse 16, there's actually a larger context of that. And if you read the next verse down, which I think some of those people who he was talking to would recognize this, they understand that cornerstone was also had some unique qualities, and it provided a measuring line that outlined justice and righteousness. That's significant. So Jesus as a cornerstone is one who outlines for us our movements of justice and righteousness. In a world and a relativistic culture that increasingly wants to say, whatever you believe is okay by me, God says, hold on a minute, there's a standard. In a name-brand world that compels us to take on identity, to be someone according to the shifting standards of the times, we need to be reminded that there is already been established an eternal standard. In a world that says it's what's whatever you've got and how much you'll get, there's a comfort in knowing there's a greater standard. In a world that demands success and popularity and ridicules those who don't measure up, There is a more trustworthy standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. He is our living stone, our cornerstone. And here's what else God says about what Peter says, how God feels about him. God's view of Jesus is not only that he's chosen, but that he's precious. Three different times, Peter says that he's precious to God. He is precious. He is dear. He's dearly loved. And those are the words that when Jesus simply was baptized, those are the words that you heard God the Father say from heaven, that people heard him say, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." This is my Son whom I love. He is dearly loved. He is precious to God. it fills his heart to think of Jesus. How precious that is. Special, treasured, precious. And then Peter goes on to say, not only, so how does God view it? God views Jesus not only as chosen, not only as precious, but from God's perspective, and this is what's important here, is we're talking about God's perspective on who Jesus is. From God's perspective, Jesus isn't just for those who already believe. And I think sometimes we forget that. But Jesus is for all people. God views the life of Jesus as something for all people. You ever walk down the sidewalk? In fact, you can walk around the sidewalks in this community. I don't know about other communities, but I walk on these sidewalks all the time. And over the last few months, they've hired a contractor to go out and spray paint the raised edges of the sidewalk. You've seen that? Do you know why they're doing that? So you don't fall, so you're aware that there's a difference in the transition from one grade, one level to the other, and you don't trip on it. And so as you're walking then, you see a spray-painted orange sidewalk, which wouldn't work in here. We wouldn't notice the difference. But you'd see the spray-painted orange level, and so you'd have a choice. Do I shorten my stride? Do I lengthen my stride? Do I jump? Do I walk around? That kind of thing, right? Imagine then you're driving, and there's a big boulder in the road. You have a choice. Do I take the U-turn? Do I just try to veer around it? Or I could probably go through it, depending on what size of truck that you own. You might think, Isaiah might go through it. But Jesus is present. He is there. And some will recognize his value as being that solid foundation and build their lives upon him. That's what Rachel is declaring today. She wants to build her life. Others will stumble over him. Some will pretend he's not even there, will walk around him. But here's the thing. Everybody then has to account for that strip on the sidewalk or that boulder in the road. Everybody has to account for Jesus. In fact, if you were to examine all different world faiths, all the major world faiths of the world, they all have to give an account for Jesus. They feel compelled to do something about Jesus. How are we going to handle Jesus? How does he fit into what we are trying to promote? And so my question to you is, if you have questions about who Jesus is, you're not quite sure about why you should believe in Jesus when there's so many other things out there, ask yourself then this: why then would everybody else care about who Jesus is about? Why would they have to have some kind of explanation? And if they need to have an explanation about who Jesus is, then isn't it important for you then to examine who Jesus is from God's perspective first, about who he says he is? Wouldn't that be fair to hear from somebody else, hear from their side of the story? So let me encourage you to find that out. Because it only happens with Jesus as he's revealed in the Bible. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Your belief or your unbelief about who Jesus is doesn't make him any more true or valid. Did you know that? Your belief or your unbelief about who Jesus is doesn't make him any more true or valid. He is chosen by God. He is precious to God. He is the eternal one. He is our King. And so the second major theme that's going through these verses, and we kind of weave back through these verses, it's kind of intertwined as you go through verses 4 to 10 here. And they're kind of setting the stage for where we're going to go over these next couple of weeks. But the second framework is, if it's going to last, then it's got to leave a legacy. Your life tells a story. A legacy is a story. What is the enduring story that your life is going to tell? Notice that Jesus, remember, is the living stone. Stones, as a cornerstone, they aren't usually alive. Stones aren't normally considered to be alive, but Jesus, as our cornerstone, he is alive. And as we align ourselves to him And Peter uses this kind of oppositional phrasing to catch our attention. The living stone. Stones aren't alive, but Jesus is alive. And as we align ourselves to him, then we are shaped according to his life. We too then become living stones. And we are shaped according to his life as we allow his life to shape us and work through us. And the first thing that we notice is that he gives us life then. We become living stones. Our lives get to tell a story. The question before us always, before you today, and for some of you, you maybe had this question before and you haven't yet answered it fully. You've kind of skirted around it. You're kind of thinking, What do I do with that raised sidewalk? What do I do with that rock on the road? What do I do with Jesus? And so the question for you today is, what story is your life going to tell? What story is your life going to tell? Many times when we read through the Old Testament, after significant events have occurred, we'll often read of people taking some rocks or some boulders and making a monument or an altar. These are often called stones, living stones, because they would tell a story. They did it as a result of for somebody to say, hey, what happened here in this place? They'd say, hey, well, let me tell you why this monument's built here, because this thing of significance happened. Let me tell you what God did. Moses did that in Exodus chapter 24 after he received the Ten Commandments from God. They were set up to tell a story so that you could explain what God had done. And so when Peter uses this analogy that we, as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, become these living stones, what he's communicating is that your life, when people cross your path, they're going to look at you, and maybe they won't ask you specifically. They might ask somebody else, hey, what's the deal with that guy? What's the deal with that guy? Why do they make those choices that they make? Why do they do these things? Why are they invested in this? Why don't they participate in this and this stuff? People will question your life. People always do. And that's okay. The thing that we have to be concerned about is what story is going to be told about them? Let me tell you why they do what they do. Let me tell you what happened here. And I think that's one of the cool things that we had the opportunity to do last night, is to be able to tell a little bit of the story of what God has been doing with us as a church family over 10 years. Not specifically just as it relates to El Salvador, but as he continues to move through us, what has he been doing with us? And that's an exciting thing to share about. And maybe some of you who were there last night have heard some of those stories before, but the reason we keep sharing them is because those are the stories that help us to remember that our foundation is in Jesus Christ, and he's the one that enables us to do it. And we want to tell those stories so that others would also join with him. We are living stones, a representation of God's work to a world that looks on and sometimes is such in a hurry that they pass by. It's our life, Christ through our life, that should draw others to him. By the choices that we make, by the way that we gracefully respond to difficult circumstances, by our desire to place the glory of God before the satisfaction of our own self. And so what about our lives? What foundation, with what material are we building or shaping our lives? What values are we passing on to our children and our grandchildren as they watch our lives take shape? By what standard do you measure the progress of your life? So Peter says, not only does he give us life, but he gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. And I guess the big challenge for us is, God's purpose for my life satisfactory for me? Or do I have things that I want to accomplish apart from who God is? You see, we're in the process of being built to demonstrate the unity and the power of God as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as we're being shaped to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you flip the page back, or you just go back to chapter 1, Peter talks about the idea of do not be conformed according to evil desires. But now he's saying, be shaped by this cornerstone of Jesus Christ. He's using this building terminology. We're all building something. The question is, will it last? There have been many who have attempted to recreate the construction of the pyramid, and now we have all kinds of computer-generated models to be able to do that. You know, the modern-day estimates to rebuild one of those pyramids, to operate the machinery, hire workers, to acquire and prepare land, to get the stones and get them all, move them all into place. You know what that cost, they estimate that cost would be for one? $1 billion. $1 billion. And they say it would take 400 people over 3 years to accomplish that task. Does that seem like a long time to you? You know, it took over 100,000 people over 20 years to be dedicated to the task of building those pyramids. And I think right there, in my opinion, is where some of the difference lies in us. In our times, we want stuff now. We got to make it happen now. We think that more technology is better technology. And sometimes that is true, but sometimes it is not. We think there's more efficiency with technology, but we fail to grasp the concepts that I think some concepts that are quickly disappearing that came as a result of the working, the cutting, the pulling, the pushing, the lifting, the refining, even to down to so it fit perfectly. The idea of building something together, which needs to take place over time. We're losing some of those things. If you were to flip to 1 Kings chapter 5, the closest example that we could have in our Bible about what it would take to build something like that comes in 1 Kings when Solomon is going to undertake the building of the temple. And the manpower that is described, or the people power, for those of you who think that if there are women involved, don't want to offend you in that way. So there were lots of people. And they were used to build these buildings, and it was through hard work, and they were set up in shifts or in cycles, 1 month on and 2 months off, and they were cutting and preparing the stone. The evidence that we have today reveals that they were able to prepare the stone within 1/50th of an inch to the standards of the cornerstone. That kind of attention to detail. And with the use of seemingly primitive tools, saws and chisels and sand, they had quality that's nearly extinct from within them, things of determination and commitment and perseverance and vision and strength and desire. And they built it together over a long period of time, and it was built to last. We too, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are united together to do something that will point to the justice and righteousness of God. When we make our assemblies, our gatherings, our church bodies out to be anything other than justice and righteousness, then we are not aligning ourselves to God and to Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. And that's a challenge. And that's part of what we celebrated last night. He gives us life, he gives us purpose, and he gives us identity. And if this is really important. If you have your Bible open, or if you have our Bible open and you want to keep it, then you can underline this, circle it, highlight it, do whatever you want. Because listen to the words that he says about you. This is how God views you. And it's a great way to remind yourself every morning, every day. This is how God views you. He views you as chosen. Just as he views Jesus as chosen, he views you as chosen. He views you as royal. He views you as holy. He views you as special. He views you as his own possession, as God's people. And he views you as being worthy of mercy. Don't take those things for granted. When you say, I want to shape my life according to Jesus Christ, then you step into this relationship where every day God says, See that guy? He's chosen. See that girl? She's royal. That is my princess. That's my holy man out there. That's my special lady. Those are my people. God views you not with indifference, but with that precious love that he views Christ. And I think sometimes we become so neglectful to say encouraging or kind words to others that we find it hard to hear them ourselves. But this is the way that God views us. And it's a good reminder of the importance of encouraging and treating other people that way, because if that's God's person, if he is God's royalty, then I better not mess that up. And I think we need to keep that in mind. And here's why. Because as living stones, remember, we have a story to tell, and that's exactly what Peter says. For the purpose, he wants you to understand your identity so that you will declare, not that you will hide these things, that you will declare, that you will share, that you will reveal the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. That you will learn to share his story and just see what happens with that. You don't have to try to think, I got to close a deal. Now, some of you are gifted with closing the deal, and that's great. But some of us think, oh, I can't close a deal, and so I'm not going to say anything at all. Just share the story of what God is doing in your life. As living stones, we are to be shaped and cut so that we might be useful in building upon the foundation that's been established for us and the direction that's been given to us in Jesus Christ, who is our chief cornerstone, so that others might see the handiwork of God in our lives. Today, your life is being built. And only you and God know how it is being built. It's interesting that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this analogy in Matthew chapter 7. And he talks about a person who was going to build a house, and one person might build it on a solid rock foundation, and the other person is going to build it on a sandy foundation. But then, when the winds come and the rains fall down, one house stands, and the other house falls. And the difference, he says, is the one who knows my truth and obeys it is the one who builds their house on the solid foundation. Not the one who accumulates Bible knowledge. The one who knows my truth and obeys it. And I think that, and just as an aside, I think it's an interesting analogy that Jesus uses, because he was speaking to a majority of people who were impoverished, and he uses the analogy of building a home. And so as we engage in this thing in El Salvador, and as we partner with Habitat for Humanity here in our own community, the idea of having a home is something that Jesus understood, the dignity, and so that's one of the reasons why we invest ourselves in the way that we do. There's justice and righteousness of Jesus that is felt by all, both here and there and in other places where that takes place. And so as we come to him, we are living stones, stationed for all to see. We're no longer strangers. We're being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, allowing him to build us together, to shape us together, and to place us in the positions that are not only just for our benefit, but for the benefit of the entire body, and in fact, in the benefit for a community who will see what is being done, not just in this time, but in time to come. What will people say? Who do people say that we are when we say we're from the SCMC? I hope that's a concern for you. It's a concern for me. Who do people say we are? Who will people look back and say we are? That's a concern. And that's part of the way in which we pray and we shape ourselves. And so as we consider today, the question really is, are you built to last? Are you building on the foundation that's been set for you in Jesus Christ? Are you taking time to understand his truth, but not to accumulate knowledge? Are you taking time then to enact on his truth, to obey his truth, according to his justice and his righteousness? Cornerstone, being built together, lasting for God's eternal glory. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to celebrate Jesus. And as each one and each household here has made this declaration today, I'm going to come and I'm going to celebrate Jesus. And we don't know, Father, I don't know where they're at and where each person is at in their life, but you do. And so may today be a day of understanding a little bit more that maybe we need to be cut a little deeper, refined on an edge here or there. Or maybe today, for the first time, somebody needs to say, I'm going to set my life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Father, would you, as the living stone, allow them also to be filled with the life that you offer? Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. Use us as your people for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.